so we're reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 to 23, NLT version. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you for good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings, to especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The end.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you for reading that scripture. And today's International Women's Day, so big up all the women in the house today. As you've just heard, today is our last session in the book of Philippians. We've been going for a few months now through the whole book, and we've had different speakers that have spoken and have brought different topics and themes throughout the book. And the thing is about when you're studying a book, you don't really dictate the topic, that the scriptures itself dictates what you're going to speak about. So I have been given the last session to speak on, and today let's see what is in store for us. So let's get to the scripture. I've entitled my message today, Growing Through Giving, and you'll probably see why when we get through that. So as I said, this is the last session, and we've had various themes that have been covered over the weeks. And in the opening chapter, we see Paul, you know, giving thanks for everything that the Philippian church had done for him. He was saying that every time I think of you, I thank God. You're always in my prayers, and you know, I make my request to the Lord on your behalf because you've been partners with me and you've been a blessing in my life. So that was in chapter one. That was the first opening thoughts of Paul. And then it went on to tell us about the attitude of Paul, you know, how he saw himself and his role as an apostle. And one thing that was clear to us is that Paul was saying, it's all about Christ. If I live, it's for Christ. And if I die, it's gain, because I'm sold out for Christ. And that was quite an impacting week when, you know, you kind of looked at the whole thing about whether he lived or died, it was about Christ. And that was a really powerful week. In the book, he also warned about false brethren. He said that some people were preaching with wrong motives and for all kinds of reason and making problems for him. But he concluded that, you know what? As long as Christ is preached, it's cool. He went on to warn against people that he called mutilators, because they were trying to entrap people back in the law and circumcision. And they were more concerned about circumcision of the flesh than circumcision of the heart. So he was warning against people going back into that legalism. He also spoke about the blessings of brotherhood. And he talked about Epaphroditus, who was a faithful brother. He also mentioned in the opening verses about Timothy, he was a true son. He went on also to talk about citizenship and reminding us that we are citizens of heaven, that we should walk worthy of our call, because even though we are in this world, we're not of the world, we are citizens of a higher kingdom. On one week, he talked about running that we may obtain the prize. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul's secret of contentment. He said that he had learned to be content in whatever situation he was in, whether he was hungry or full, whether he had or he lacked. He had learned the secret of contentment because he could do all things through Christ that strengthens him. And last week, I think we looked at dealing with conflict, issues of conflict, and also finding peace in Christ. And the final session now is in the closing verses, Paul is dealing with money and giving. And I then thought to myself, oh, have I drawn the short straw? Because people don't often want to talk about money. And, you know, it's one of those subjects that people sometimes shy away from. And I'm like, oh, I've got this topic to deal with today. But I thought, you know what? As a church, we have a responsibility to deal with whatever comes up in the scriptures. And that's what we're going to look at today. Paul's closing thoughts about giving and about money, and just look at what the Bible says in general concerning money and giving and so forth. And Paul was not bashful about tackling any issues at all. In some of the scriptures, in maybe Corinthians, I think, he got head on. He just tackles issues that have come up. And I think as a church, as a body, and as a family, we need to be able to just deal with whatever it is that comes up, because these are real life issues. So an interesting observation that I made when I was preparing this word is that the book of Matthew, Mark and Luke, it's estimated that one out of every six verses in some way deals with money, believe it or not. And out of the 29 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them dealt with the person and their money. The Bible has approximately 500 verses on the topic of prayer, fewer than 500 verses on the topic of faith, yet more than 2,000 verses on money, believe it or not. And Jesus taught more on and used more illustrations on the topic of money and possessions than all the teachings on heaven and hell combined. So the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He also said, a person is a fool to store up treasures on earth, but not be rich towards God. And in Luke 16, 13, he says, you cannot serve God and money. So there is a lot in the scripture that deals with this. So let's look at what Paul is saying in Philippians 15 that was just read by Chris, and just draw something out of that. So as you know, the Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. So Paul was saying to the Philippian church that you were actually the only people that took it on yourself, that took the responsibility to take care of me and to take care of my needs and to give me money and to make sure that I was okay. It wasn't a case of out of sight, out of mind, because even when I went to Thessalonica and I was ministering to other churches, or whether I was in prison, you as a church made it your responsibility to take care of me. And Paul was very, very grateful for that, because that freed him up. He didn't have to be fretting and worrying about his personal needs, because they were taken care of by this church. He was able now to focus on preaching the gospel, which is where his heart was. And he says in verse 17, I don't say this because I want a gift from you, rather I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. The King James says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He was saying that I'm not saying this because I want more, because I've learned to be content in whatever situation. What I'm excited about is the fruit that is abounding to your account, that you have treasures in heaven, because you have not seen money as something to just hoard for yourself, but you've been able to give, and God has seen that as treasures in heaven. on your account, you know, that's an accounting term, that you're now in the black in terms of your giving to me. And he said, at the moment, I have all that I need. I said, just read that bit. And he's saying here also that they are a sweet smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So what Paul is actually saying, that your giving is not just about you and me. It's not about just the giver and the receiver, but God actually sees it and receives it as a sweet smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to him. And that is just wonderful to know. And he said then that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. So just as you're taking care of me, God is looking out to take care of you. And God does see what you do, and it's going to be credited to your account. I did a quick survey. I couldn't find anything on the UK, actually, but this is America. I don't know. Maybe it reflects the UK as well, but it's about average giving in church. And it shows that it said that the average giving by adults who attend a US Protestant church was about $17 a week. It also said 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals don't give any money at all. Can you imagine that? 37% of people not giving at all. 17% of American families have reduced the amount that they give to their local church. And 7% of churchgoers have dropped regular giving by 20% or more. So that's not looking great for the church. And what occurred to me, that this whole issue of money and giving is, you know, it's like from the beginning. The first murder in Genesis was committed over an offering. Have you ever considered that? Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. So even from the very beginning, money was an issue for some people. Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And we saw in the opening book of Acts, the early church, the very beginning, that a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, died after lying about how much they had given to the church. So money is a big deal in the church and in people's life and in general. But the church at Philippi, they were a model church. They modeled what it was to real ministry and to give in sacrificially. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about money, and sometimes maybe we shy away from talking about money because some preachers talk about money even more than the Bible talks about money. So it sometimes is a bit of a touchy subject, but we want to deal with it because the Bible is dealing with it. There's a missionary called Jim Elliot who sadly died as a martyr in Ecuador while sharing the gospel there. And he said, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. That's quite interesting. Money is only for this life. It's a tool only for this life. It has no eternal value in itself. So if money is put in its proper place, it can be used as a blessing. I heard someone say that money, people, you've heard the saying, money is the root of all evil. You've probably all heard that, but that's not quite true. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. And many people, so therefore, the money takes on the character of its owner. It's neutral, but the character of its owner. So if the righteous have wealth, they can use it for righteous and godly purposes. And if the ungodly have wealth, then obviously they can use it for ungodly purposes. But it's a tool for this life only, has no eternal value. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church and kind of boasting, you could say, about the Philippian church in terms of their giving. And this is what he said to them in 2 Corinthians 8. He said, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They were being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gifts for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for in their first act, hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. That's amazing. He was just saying, this is what the Philippian church did. They were a model church. They were poor, but they put everything into perspective and gave, knowing that they were giving and they were storing up treasures in heaven, and that God was receiving it as an acceptable sacrifice. And you know what? I love that last part of the verse where it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, we've got to give ourselves to the Lord. We've got to be sold out for God in order to be able to truly give ourselves to others and to the work of the ministry. And then finally, when we've done that, then we are able to give of our finances freely and joyfully. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, there are three conversions that are necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the wallet or the purse. And of the three, the third one is often the hardest to convert, which is the conversion of the wallet or the purse. And we know that Jesus often spoke about money and wealth and the people and their money. And we know the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 10:17. And it says, now, as he was going out on the road, this is Jesus, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And Jesus said, you know the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, this young man, he loved money more than he loved people. And he saw, you know, the opportunity that Jesus presented to him to give his money to the poor. It was not something that he could do. That was a hard saying. He left sorrowful because for him, money was everything. Not knowing that he could not keep money. Money was just for this life. That there was something greater, that there was an eternal value that he could receive if he was able to put money in its proper place. Unfortunately for him, he was not able to do that. This is quite a strong saying. Your relationship with money has an impact on your relationship with God. Consider that. Your relationship with money has an impact on your relationship with God. What is your relationship with money like? Are you able to put it in its proper perspective? Are you able to use it for God's purposes? As children of God, we need to remember that even though money may leave our hands, it doesn't leave our life, because God is able to provide for us. One of my favorite scriptures that I actually like in the Old Testament is the story of the widow of Zarephath. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it starts with, you know, God getting the ravens to feed Elijah as he is by this brook and, you know, drinking from the brook. And the raven, can you imagine? Every morning, the raven brings him bread and meat, and every evening the raven brings him bread and meat. You know, God had instructed this raven to do that, to feed this prophet of God. And after a period of time, the brook dried up because I believe there was no rain for a period of time. And God then said to him, I want you to go into the town. I've commanded a widow woman to feed you, just like I commanded the raven to feed you. Now I've commanded a widow to feed you. So he turns up in this town and there is a widow gathering a few sticks, maybe to make a fire, to prepare a meal for herself and her son. And Elijah turns up and says to her, could you get me some water? And she goes off to get the water. He said, and by the way, while you're getting that water, could you bring me a piece of bread, please? And she said, turned to him and said, I don't have any bread. To be honest, all I have is a handful of flour and a little oil, and I'm going to gather some sticks, make a fire and cook a last meal for me and my son, and we're probably going to die because that's all we have. And he said to her, okay, I hear what you're saying. However, first of all, make me something to eat, and what's left, you prepare something for you and your son. So she obeys the prophet, and she prepares him something to eat from the flour and the oil, and she then makes herself and her son something to eat. And the Bible says that they ate for many days. And when it says days, it was probably months, if not years, because it just depends on how long the drought was there for. So that spoke to me, and it speaks to me every time I hear it, that God actually is able to provide for us when it seems like it's an impossibility. How can a handful of flour and a little oil last for days, weeks, or months and feed three people? Well, in our hands it cannot, but in God's hands it can. You know, when Jesus was preaching and there were thousands of people gathered and there was no food, and the disciples saying to Jesus, there's no food, and he said, well, you feed them, and they're like, we haven't got enough food. There was a child there with two fish and five loaves, and he handed it to the disciples, and it was handed to Jesus, who blessed it and broke it, and it fed thousands. Now, that was just a child's meal. It was just enough for a child. And the thing is, in our hands, what we have, it's just enough for us. But when we give it to the Lord, it is enough for us and for others as well. And that's a principle that the Philippian church was showing. They were poor, but whatever they had, they handed it to Paul. And they were a blessing to Paul's life, to their own life, and to those who Paul came into contact with. Is Jesus interested in our giving? Yes, of course he is. He talked about, he showed the widow's mite. He called his disciples' attention. He was in the temple watching people throwing money into the offering. And when he saw the widow, he said to his disciples, come, look, just look at that. You see all those rich people throwing money in? They're giving it out of their abundance. They ain't really feeling it. But you see that widow? She's given everything she has. So Jesus is interested in our heart and our giving and our relationship with money. So it does matter to Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you again. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And as I said earlier, money leaves your hand, but it does not leave your life. It's just a principle of sowing and reaping. So in Paul's final greeting, he says, all the rest of God's people send you greetings, to especially those in Caesar's household. Now, why is it this bit key? Because Paul was able to reach even those considered unreachable because of the blessings of the Philippian church. People of Caesar's household were either the soldiers, the guards, or maybe people of his own family, who knows, it just says of Caesar's household. So the Philippians giving to Paul and supporting Paul allowed him to be, well, allowed his life to be sustained, because maybe without the provision, he could have probably died prematurely, really. But he was able to be sustained. And, you know, Paul, he can't resist preaching. If he is chained to that soldier's going to get the gospel. And anywhere that Paul was, they were going to receive the gospel. So he was able to really penetrate Caesar's house with the gospel until many gave their lives to him. And a lot of that, some of that credit was to the Philippian brethren having supported him and taking care of his physical needs that he was able to do this. So here, the brethren of Caesar's household are sending special greetings because they would have known, no doubt Paul would have told them, that these were some of the people that have sustained me, that I was able to minister to you. So you know what? When we give to the ministry, it's able to support other people to hear the gospel. And when I think of Micah Church, we've been around for 20 years, and you know, we've had many people in the past, some that are not even here anymore, but their giving has sustained us that we're here today, that many have been able to receive the gospel. And for some of the you that are giving today, it sustains a church that many more people will hear the gospel. So we're all partakers, and it's all to our credit. It's all accounting. It's treasures in heaven. When we give to the work of God, we are storing up treasures in heaven. So in conclusion, giving is a key part of serving. It indicates a dedicated and surrendered life. I think, you know, with the Philippian church, it just shows their dedication and their commitment, and that they had literally surrendered everything to God, and they were just giving sacrificially. Giving has an effect on the giver, it has an effect on the receiver, and God accepts it as a sacrificial offering pleasing to him. That's what Paul says, that as we give, God receives it as a sacrificial offering that is pleasing to him. He deliberately used this kind of temple terminology because we know that sacrifices were offered in the temple to God. You know, you had the burnt offerings, and the Bible talks about, you know, a sweet smelling offering that comes up before God. And Paul was using the same terminology when describing to the Philippians their giving. It was saying, you know what, God sees it and he accepts it as a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And I heard a term that I wanted to look at. It says, give according to your income, lest God makes your income according to your giving. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And the final scripture that I wanted to bring is just to show us that God actually doesn't need anything from us. When God asks things from us to give, whether it be a tithe or to give to other people, it's not that he wants or needs anything, because we could see with, you know, the widow of Zarephath, it wasn't because he wanted anything from the woman or that it was necessary, but he wanted to give her something. There was a famine and she was going to die if she didn't have food, so the prophet going to her and asking her for a meal was really in order for her to have a meal. So when God asks us for something, it's not really for him, it's for our own benefit. So here God is saying in Psalm chapter 50, I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountain, and all the animals of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep your vows you made to the Most High. You know, God is saying that he doesn't need anything from us. He wants us to give to him because it benefits us. But the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything that we think that we own actually belongs to God. It's he that has given us power to obtain everything that we have. So today I want us to just be able to put that into perspective, that we belong to God. The very breath that we breathe is loaned to us. It belongs to God. You know, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. You know, just, you know, am I saying that we should give everything and not have anything for ourselves? We should sell our house? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let us put it all into perspective. that we need to, you know, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And as a church, let us take the example from the Philippian brethren. And I believe that, you know, as a micro, as a church, you know, that we are givers, that the majority of people are givers. There are individuals, I'm sure, know that they could do better. But on a whole, I believe that we are givers, and I want us to continue to be an example, that Micah will be around for years to come, that there would be food in the house, that others will come and be able to eat. And like Paul, we'll be able to reach maybe even the unreachable as we commit ourselves to God in our giving sacrificially to one another and to the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for the words of Paul today as we complete this book in Philippians. Lord, we thank you for all the lessons that we've learned over the weeks about the various topics that were raised. And I pray, God, that they would not just be words, but that we will live them out in our daily lives. And even as we close out today on this issue of generosity and giving, Lord, may we put it into perspective, Lord. May we put you first, Lord. May we seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, Lord, knowing that all the things that we need will be added to us. So, Lord, we thank you for Paul and for his writings. We thank you for the generosity of the Philippian church that sustained his life, that even we could be beneficiaries today, that we have these letters to read and to apply to our lives. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing within us. Lord, may we have generous hearts to one another and to your work. Lord, may we be committed in all that we do. And we give you thanks for all that you have been doing and all that you will continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next.